You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Community Church. So glad that you're here. You've been here for many years, or if it's your first Sunday, we are delighted to have you here. We were going to have a children's sermon this morning, but so most of the children kind of went that way. So they've been here since early this morning, and I'm going to pass on this. But if you were planning to come up for a children's sermon, I'm still going to ask you the questions, okay? And you can raise your hand. How many of you have a Christmas tree at home, or two, or three, or more? Who has a favorite ornament on the tree? And if you're under 10 years old, you can answer this question out loud. Who's got a favorite ornament? What is your favorite ornament? What? Ballerina. Oh, that's beautiful. I know. What are they? The Pikachu. Maybe I should go ahead and have that sermon after all. We've got, oh, okay, looking at the creeper, okay. Well, you're a good singer. I know that, Red. Singing children and microphones, man. Don't you love that? What about gifts under the tree? Anybody got gifts under the tree already? Can you wait? I could hardly wait for Christmas. When I was a young boy, my mother and grandmother, my dad was not with us at the time, but they were asking, why is that present ripped? And I said, it was just peeking out at me. That's all. It was just peeking out at me because I couldn't wait. I just couldn't wait. And sometimes it feels like that Christmas will never get here, or a birthday, it's never going to get here. You're going to be 7 years old forever, just going to be there. Then when you get to be about 60, they come just like that. But that's what it was like for the people. They were waiting for a Savior to come. And they were waiting and waiting and waiting and really getting weary, thinking he would never come. And when the Savior came, he did not come like everybody expected. They expected him to be born to a very rich family who had beautiful home and beautiful clothes for their little baby and everything just right for them. But he was born in a stable, and they put him in a feeding trough for the animals, where the animals usually ate. There's baby Jesus. Have you ever wanted a gift? You wanted something really, really bad. When somebody said, what do you want for Christmas, or what do you want for your birthday? You could tell them. You could tell them really quickly, I want this, I want that. Have you ever had a time when you didn't get what you wanted, but what you got was way better than what you wanted? That's the way it was with Jesus. He wasn't the kind of Messiah they were expecting. He was a poor baby boy, born to a very poor family in very unusual circumstances. But he was the best Savior ever because he was God's son. And he was exactly who we needed. Not just what we needed, but who we needed. So thank you for participating from your seats. Maybe we should have come up here after all. But this morning, there are a lot of similarities to last week's sermon. The two stories of Elizabeth and Mary's pregnancies overlap as the stage is being set for Jesus' birth. Like last week, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning. And like it was last week, the archangel Gabriel is going to come to another Israelite woman. If Gabriel paid you a visit early in the week, later in the week, you wouldn't be saying something like, you're telling about your week, you wouldn't say at the end, oh yeah, almost forgot. Gabriel came and delivered a message from God. Let me see. I believe it was Tuesday. It was either Monday or Tuesday. No. It would be one of the most dramatic and in some ways traumatic event in your entire life. Also, like last week, the news from Gabriel prompts a delayed hymn of praise. Neither Zechariah nor Elizabeth would give their hymn of praise immediately. I'm sure they had to have time to process it. Zechariah couldn't praise the Lord because of he wasn't able to speak. And Mary needed a little bit of time to take it all in. Last week's song by Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, is called the Benedictus, meaning blessed because of the first word of the hymn in the Vulgate, the Latin translation of the Bible. So today's hymn by Mary is called the Magnificat because it is the first word in the Latin translation of her song, and it means magnify, as in my soul magnifies the Lord. Have you ever said that? You ever thought those words? Have you ever looked to the Lord and looked to the skies and said, my soul magnifies the Lord? What would it mean to you if you said that? We're going to think a lot more about that next Sunday. Mary's story in him is going to take more than 1 week to tell, so today is part one. Another similarity from last week is that there is a lot of color in this powerful story. So today we're going to dig in to the story a little bit and just read at the end, read the Magnificat at the end of the message. Next week, we are only going to read the story and then we'll dig into the hymn itself. Before we launch into the story, though, let's pray and just ask the Lord to be with us this morning. Father, it's been a difficult 24 hours in the world, both here in the United States and in Australia, in the Sydney area, because of events. And we're grateful that our joy does not depend on events. We know there were a lot of difficult events surrounding the birth of Jesus and then his life and his death as a sacrifice for our sins. But Lord, the joy that is in our hearts comes from a deeper place, a different place. It is given to us by you because of the life that we have in Christ. And so this morning we celebrate the birth of Christ and all that it implies. Father, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. May we see Jesus, and may we, with Mary, magnify you, and may you grow larger in our hearts and our minds. And it's in the name of the one that we lift up in praise, Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to say this morning, right from the beginning, that many wonderful things about our passage in Luke 1 this morning come from Kent Hughes in his Luke commentary. I often use lots of different commentaries and sources, and even this week I had them scattered all over the table. Allison is good to put up with it, the kitchen table. And but this week, Kent Hughes' description of what all the events surrounding Mary's visit from Gabriel and her conception, and then her song as she went to see Elizabeth, just beautiful and touching my heart. And I expected this to be a sermon where we would just enjoy, just to soak in the beauty of this text. And we're going to be doing that, but it's going to be some complexity to it as well. I got started and I couldn't help myself. I just couldn't stop. But let's begin reading in the text, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 29.
Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So let me just stop right here. Just imagine God is going to bring the Messiah to the earth. He doesn't go to Judea. He doesn't go to Jerusalem. He goes to Nazareth. Nazareth was a nothing town. Nazareth was Andrew to Fuquay, Coates to Andrew, Irwin, whatever. You know, it's just always looking down. When I go to Australia with Allison, in the early days, especially when the Gulf War was going on, people would say, "You Americans." And I found it interesting. One time we went over to New Zealand, and they just ignored me, but they said, "You Australians." I mean, we all have that kind of, we think we're better than other people, and we've got to find somebody. Well, the Lord chose one of the lowest of the low in Nazareth, and he chose Mary, a peasant girl, young peasant girl, a nobody, to bring the Savior to the earth. Verse 28. And he, Gabriel, came to her, Mary, and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." By the way, to say the Lord is with you, Mary, is to say that the Lord is with us. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So she did better than Daniel. When the angel came to Daniel, Michael came to Daniel, he fell in a dead faint and had to be revived. Mary is scared, but she's like, "What's going on here?" She's processing it. When you think about Mary, I'm sure that most of you know that she was a teenager, likely a young teenager, maybe between 12 and 14, somewhere in that neighborhood. Young girls were betrothed between 12 and 12 and a half. They would live at home with their parents for a year. And then a year later, when the groom was ready, he had built a home or built a room on his parents' house, out of his parents' house, he would go and get her and bring her to his home. Now think about all the imagery of what Jesus is talking about his return, how bridegroom would come when nobody expects it. You better be ready. And he has prepared a room for his bride in his father's house. All of that in play. So Mary, this 12 to 12 and a half year old girl, perhaps Gabriel toned down his appearance a bit, but it was enough to trouble her greatly. Even so, she was trying to understand this encounter, process it, understand it. Now, most of your translations have Gabriel's first word as greetings. Some of your translations say rejoice, which might be a better translation. The New King James, I think, and the CSB have rejoice. Then Gabriel identified Mary as a favored one. In the Greek, this could be read this way: the one who has been favored by God. The point is not that Mary was so good God chose her, but that God chose her and gave his grace to her. She was the favored one who was privileged to be the mother of God. So let's talk a bit about the confusion surrounding Mary. And it's okay if you phase out for a few minutes. I'll call you when we're done with this. But this will be helpful to some of you. I especially wanted the children to be here to hear this complex theological explanation of this incarnation, this virgin birth that I'm about to share, although I'm really only going to be skimming the surface. So I've included much of the sermon in the sermon notes. You usually have notes that supplement the sermon, but this time there's just so much here that you may want to go back and reflect on it, think about it later, and then run it down. That you can learn a lot very quickly online if you want to. So the Catholic English translation of the Bible is known as the Douay-Rheims translation, and it translates verse 28 this way: "Hail, full of grace." It was translated this way from the Latin Vulgate. We've been talking about that for, I've been talking about that for 2 weeks, and I'm going to be in real trouble with a few of you, but for the most, I think you'll appreciate this once you understand it. Our English translations are translated from the Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic in Daniel, and the Greek. But the Vulgate is a Latin translation that came from the Hebrew and the Greek into Latin. Now, the Catholic Douay-Rheims version is translated from the Latin to the English. So you're moving a little bit away all the way along as you go. And this translation says, "Hail, full of grace." Not as in ours, which says, "Greetings, O favored one," or "the one who has been favored by the Lord." The Lord is with you. So, the poor translation of this verse in the Latin led to the medieval misunderstanding of Mary being so full of grace. She had all the spiritual gifts and even secular gifts, even more than angels. So now, it's not that she's a recipient of grace, but she is a giver of grace, a dispenser of grace. And so, people pray to Mary to be given grace from God. You might have missed that last bit, though, because a while ago, I had just said that Mary was privileged to be the mother of God. As John Frame says, this phrase could be jarring to Protestants. And in fact, if you've never thought about it, I bet you do think, oh, that's a Catholic thing, mother of God. We don't call Mary that. Well, we actually do. As he says, as Frame says, it's fine theologically. We believe that Jesus is one person with two natures. I'm always overwhelmed by this. The Trinity is three persons, one nature. Jesus is one person, two natures. Two natures together in Jesus Christ. In the 5th century, there was a guy named Nestorius who said, no, Jesus, that can't be. He can't be one person with two natures. He was two people with two natures, and they blended in there somehow. But he was two distinct persons. No, the Protestants got together. Well, not the Protestants, but all the believers of that day got together, the theologians, and they had a council on it. Nestorius wanted to say that Jesus was the Christotokos, or the Mary, excuse me, Mary was the Christotokos, the bearer of Christ. And they said, no, the proper theology is Theotokos. She is the bearer of God. And Nestorius was condemned as a heretic. And so, but because it's all wrapped up in Mary, we think, nah, I don't agree with that. I think it's wrong. But Mary was the mother of God. So to summarize, Hail Mary, full of grace, which means Mary gives grace, and so people should pray to her, not theologically correct at all. To call Mary the mother of God, though, is correct. It's an orthodox title for Mary, although Protestants don't use it very much. So back to earth, at least temporarily. Back to the story. Mary was betrothed to Joseph, whose line could be traced directly back to David. Mary could be traced to David as well. Mary and Joseph were not yet married, But they were more than engaged. A betrothal in the first century was a legally binding engagement. They weren't going to be married for a year, but they were legally bound. And the only way to break that engagement was through divorce. There's more to this story in Matthew, but Luke is focusing primarily on Mary. The angel said to her, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Mary is pretty amazing here. Illiterate, most likely, but well aware of Yahweh and his relationship with the people of God. She sang all the songs. She sang Hannah's song and Deborah's song and knew that Israel was looking for a deliverer. She was betrothed to Joseph, but their relationship had not yet been consummated. So Mary understood enough about Gabriel's proclamation to know that this would not be an ordinary conception. Now, Elizabeth's conception was miraculous, but it was nothing like Mary's. It was going to be a very natural birth, but not a natural conception. Mary would bear Jesus, whose name meant Savior, and it was a common enough name, but it was not common to be called the Son of the Most High. This was the promised Messiah of Israel, descended from David and born as the King of Israel, the King of God's people. This is astounding, of course, and no words will ever capture the full implications of what God did to save us. But here's just a taste of God's magnificent plan in the words of Arthur Just. Quote, "As Eve contained in her womb all humanity doomed to sin, now Mary contains in her womb the new Adam, who will father a new humanity by his grace." And this is coming from the truth that's found in Romans 5, 12 to 21. A text that is far more complex than what we're talking about this morning. Close quote. So, Jesus would become one of us. He would look like Mary. He would have her mannerisms, likely. And don't you know, with all the rumors surrounding Jesus' birth, that people would say, "She looks like her mama," or, "He looks like his mama, but he sure doesn't look like his dad." But if they had paid close enough attention, they would have seen that he was exactly like his dad, his real father. Jesus was, as he always had been, God. It was necessary for Jesus to be 100% God and 100% man so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We've talked about this a lot, where the entire earth is in Adam's family. He is the head of all humanity, Adam and Eve, but responsibility is laid on Adam. All humanity belongs to the family of Adam. But when Jesus came, he came as the second Adam. We're going to be singing about that in just a little bit. He came as the second Adam. And now Jesus lived a perfect life, died as a perfect sacrifice and substitution for our sins, that when we acknowledge our sins, we say, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I belong to Adam's family. I bet none of you said that when you got saved. I belong to Adam's family. But I'm a sinner. Help me, save me. Because, see, we can't walk from Adam's family over to Jesus' family. It's not that we get to choose this family, but he chooses us and takes us out of Adam's family and places us in Jesus' family. Now, don't get too excited about that theologically. It seems like 2 weeks in a row now said something that you could get excited about theologically and not excited in the right way. How do you know that you're chosen? Because you have this burning desire to be in Christ. You know you're a sinner. You know you have no hope of heaven on your own. And you call out for Jesus to save you. And that's exactly what he does. He takes you out of Adam's family and puts you into Jesus' family. Mary didn't understand all of this, but she trusted God. And she asked how it could be, since she had not been with a man. When Zechariah questioned Gabriel, he was struck silent. You remember? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and you're questioning me? And then Zechariah couldn't speak. When Mary asked a question, Gabriel answered her. What was the difference? Zechariah asked with the spirit of, really? Elizabeth and I are going to have a baby? I doubt it. Mary answered with the spirit of, okay, how? The answer is given in verses 35 to 38. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy. And this is the sixth month of her pregnancy with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So when Mary asked Gabriel how it would happen, Gabriel might have said the Trinity. Not that my explanation is better. It's just in here. Let's find it. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, or Yahweh, or God the Father, will overshadow you. And the child will be called the Holy Son of God, Jesus. Overshadow is the word from the Septuagint, or the Greek Old Testament, sorry about all of this, used for God's presence in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the sanctuary, the presence of God, the holy cloud, the holy presence overshadowed the sanctuary. It's used in the New Testament for God's presence at the Mount of Transfiguration. What was Mary's response? The perfect response for every single one of us in every single circumstance. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, as Kent Hughes says, this was not a normal man-woman kind of union, but likely Mary felt the arrival of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Just like the Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism as a dove, and just like the Holy Spirit came upon the believers at Pentecost, she hot-footed it to see Elizabeth. Can you imagine how excited they were to see each other? And I don't know that Elizabeth knew anything about what was going on with Mary, who made somewhere between a 3 to 5 day journey to get to her. What a wonderful story. Verses 39 to 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, when she heard the greeting of Mary, said, what are you doing here? That's not her response at all. when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. The sound of your greeting came to my ears. The baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So 6 months in the womb, John the Baptist had surely moved, and Mary had surely felt John move. I mean, Elizabeth had felt John move. But when Jesus comes into the room, even the voice of Mary, all of a sudden he's doing Olympic quality flips and jumping around with joy. Oh, that we were that sensitive to Jesus' appearance. One thing is for certain. If you are aware, if we are aware of Jesus' presence, the Holy Spirit is present, according to the plan of God the Father. Mary was a very young woman, even if we could even call her a woman. Elizabeth was an older woman. Yet God blessed them both with children. John the Baptist, of course, would play a crucial role in preparing the way of the Lord, just as he had been prophesied to do in Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. Jesus, as we know, was the fulfillment of God's plan to save his people from their sins. So the story to this point sets up the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise to the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord indeed. So we're going to read her hymn of praise this morning. And then next week, we'll dig in a lot deeper. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, and then 56 we'll add on. And as we stand, and as I read, the worship team is going to come and prepare to lead us in our last song. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, for he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He is to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. And just before we sing the word of God for the people of God,
thanks be to God.
Thank you.